So if you have your outlines with you, you'll see that there's a place for scribbling notes if you're into note-taking as we go through this passage together. If you have your Bibles, do keep them open to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, I'm sure a lot of you are into watching reality TV shows. They're not really my thing because they're not really that real. I don't mind watching some of these things. I mean, Bear Grylls wandering around in the bush is pretty good. Or Ninja Warrior, I'd like to have a go at that. But it always surprises me. Bear Grylls is in the middle of nowhere and it looks like it's so wild and there's a camera crew there. It's sort of, I can't get myself away from thinking this is such a fake sort of environment. Anyway, there's this one running at the moment, isn't there? Channel 10's running Australian Survivor, three tribes of eight people each, and they're battling, and they have to survive for 55 days, marooned in this lovely isolated spot, and they've got to get food and water and fire and shelter for themselves, and they compete, challenges and so forth, working together and against the other tribes. But slowly but surely, as the 55 days go by, people get eliminated one by one until you're left with just the one sole survivor, and that one takes home the $500,000. They make, that's the prize that goes for winning this. It's a long haul, and I'm sure the 55-day challenge, battling the elements and opposition, would be difficult. And I'm sure many actually, as they're going through that, of the contestants, they probably forget about the prize at the end. They probably just knuckle down and try and survive whatever the next day is going to throw at them. But at one level, the show is very carefully contrived, isn't it? It's very carefully monitored. There's an unseen TV crew that's there all the time, monitoring every emotion, every word, and every action of every contester. It looks like they're in a remote, isolated spot. They're probably crowded out. There's medical care for accidents, and I'm sure if there was any real serious danger, the Channel 10 helicopters would be in, grabbing those contestants and taking them out of there in a hurry. In a way, the Christian life here on earth is like being in a reality TV show. Okay, so I want you to imagine that. Imagine being in a reality TV show. And if we see ourselves in that light, I think we'll do a better job of actually living the Christian life. The challenges that we face, there's danger to watch out, there's fatigue, there's obstacles to overcome. There is opposition against us, and there's a need for us to persevere and not to quit. And if we're going to work together, we're going to have to work together as a tribe. To survive, we're going to have to band together. There's going to be a need to share the resources, to sacrifice time and energy, to look out for each other along the way. So Christian life is like a reality show. And 1 Corinthians 16, it's like Paul giving us a pep talk on how we're to go about living this our reality show, if you like. Unlike Survivor, Christianity is not about elimination, which is really good news. It's about addition and multiplication. In Acts 1:8, Jesus states to his disciples that they would be his witnesses, starting in this little place called Jerusalem and spreading out there to Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And Jesus said this about the mid-30s of the first century, okay? Paul is writing about the mid-50s of the first century. So it's only 30 years on, now 20 years on, from that event that changed the course of history. And that event is, of course, the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And look at the place names that are mentioned in this passage. Galatia, Jerusalem, Macedonia, Ephesus, Achaia, the province of Asia. This is the massive spread that is going on across the known world in a very short time. And there's no Facebook back then. Okay, so this is happening by people walking and telling people about Jesus and telling others about Jesus. It's happening like that. There is, in all of these places that are mentioned, there's clusters of believers who are gathering together into little churches. And out from those churches are going people, spilling out from there, evangelists and mission, and they're multiplying and globalizing this message about Jesus. Galatian churches, Asian churches, home churches, a great door of effective ministry is opened up for Paul in Ephesus, we're told here. And the people mentioned here, there's Apollos, there's Timothy, there's Stephanus, there's Fortius, Caius, Aquila, Priscilla, and Paul. And they're all doing the Lord's work in different ways. Churches and workers, and they're all banding together. That they are like a tribe. a tribe of survivors in a reality TV show. They're competing in the challenge of spreading the gospel message to more and more people. On the reality TV show, there's the immunity challenge, and you get to do weird challenges to try and get immunity so you don't get kicked off the show. Last week, if you were here, you would have... We looked at it, didn't we? We saw how we can get immunity from destruction. We can get immunity. We still face death, but by faith in Jesus, we will not face the second death. We will not face destruction. And this message is not a fairy tale. It is grounded on the historical evidence and actions of the man Jesus Christ, the one who claimed to be the Son of God, who came from God, the one who backed up his crazy claim by his message, his miraculous power, his sacrificial death, and his powerful resurrection. He claimed to be the Son of God and he backed it up. Our faith stands or falls on the evidence and action of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our faith is not a philosophy. It is not some mythical path. It is not some group of special ceremonies. It's not some spiritual 10 laws that you have to keep. It is Jesus Christ. End of story. In Jesus alone, there is solid hope, which outdoes all of the dead ends and straws that people keep clutching onto and our world keeps marketing to say, this is what you should put your hope in. Things like science or education or environment, entertainment, religion, medication, diet, meditation, all the ologies, all of the isms that you ever care to mention, they're all dead ends. They're desperate straws that people clutch at that give no hope, ultimately. They're false hopes, they're false saviours. They are the tricks of the fox in comparison with the cat. The fox has 1,000 tricks to get away from the bloodhounds. The cat has one trick. It climbs a tree. See, the bloodhound comes. The bloodhound of death is hounding us. It is on our scent. It has got us. Each one of us is being hunted down. He's on our tail. He's relentless. And Jesus is the tree of life. Jesus came to give life and life in the full. Have you put your trust in him? Have you been immunized from destruction? And what we see here is that this certain hope of Jesus Christ is spreading across the known world in the first century. It's spreading like wildfire. People that were chasing endless lists of false hopes and false saviors are being introduced to the unchanging one. They're being introduced to Jesus, the creator of heaven and earth, the one who is for them, the one who gave his life for them. They hear about the love of God. They see the Lord Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And they learn to love him. And they are freed from their sin and their shame and their despair. And they're given hope. See, the Lord Jesus is the only message of real hope in our world. It brings real hope in a place of despair. There is a risen Lord. Jesus rose. He is risen indeed. So don't rest until you've found your security and your place of rest in Jesus Christ alone. He is the tree of life. Make sure you climb him. The hope of everlasting glory is our post-retirement plan. What's your post-retirement plan? Ours is Jesus Christ. He offers us life after death. Our understanding of eternity and life after death, though, at the moment is like being locked in that dark shed and looking through the crack in the backyard. We can see the garden, we can see the backyard, but our view is real but so limited. We can just see the crack. That's like the prize that we as the contestants in this reality TV show are to keep our eyes on. How many days have you got left in your contest? How many days have you got left? When is your time up? You've all got microwaves. We all have microwaves. We all use our microwaves as timers, don't you? You're boiling an egg, you put the timer on. 3 minutes, 4 minutes, whatever. You're baking a cake, same thing. On goes the microwave timer. And it counts down and then it goes beep, 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 and the cake's cooked or the eggs are boiled. God has set the timer on your life, and sooner or later it'll go beep, 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 and you'll be gone. That's the way it works. How many days have you got left? God has set your timer. Have you got 5 days left, 5 hours left? 55 days, 55 years. Keep in mind the great prize of eternal life that spurs us on and brings us back. Keep overcoming the challenges in this life, in this time-based life that God has set for you. We're the contestors, and earth is where we've been marooned. That's where we're stuck at the moment. The task has been set. Do everything in love. Real Christianity is not rules, it is relationship. Look at verse 13 with me. This is the key verse in this chapter. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, do everything in love. See that is battle terminology. I could imagine Mel Gibson saying that, except for the last line. The last bit doesn't fit, does it? Hold your ground, be on guard, have courage, have strength. Where's your weapon? It's not a sword. It's not an M60 assault rifle. It's love. Do everything in love. This is the powerful weapon that wins all. We're not fighting a war with weapons. We're fighting it with love. And this love is not what we imagine or think love is. It's not mushy feelings and emotional reactions that we hear in the love songs and see on the soapies. This love is God's love. The love of God clearly defined for us. The parameters of love have been set for us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want to know what love is? Look at the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. He gave his life for us that we might live. Greater love than this has no man, that he lays down his life for his friend, and Jesus laid down his life for you. God's love poured out on us, and Christians are leaky buckets. The love that has been poured into our hearts, we pour out on others. I know we do a lame duck job of that most of the time, don't we? We do a lame duck job of showing love, but we need to repent of that. And we need to be challenged to continue to show genuine love in our Christian survival episode that we're living through at the moment. Let's not give up. Let's get fired up for this. Now, a good surviving tip, if you're going to go on a survival show, is to watch TV of the reruns of the old shows. Watch what has gone on beforehand. Watch what other people have done. This is how good footy players do it as well. You know, the NRL, they all sit around and they watch the Rabbitohs because the Rabbitohs know how to play the game. And they keep analysing the Rabbitohs, and then they go out there and they have a go at doing it. That's what happens. You just watch reruns of what others have done, and that'll help you to get through. In chapter 16, that's what we've got. We've got a rerun of what happened in the first century Christians that we can look at and analyse and work out how we're to live today. It's practical illustrations from the first century. And notice the instructions here. In verse the first little section, there's instructions about taking up a collection for the Lord's work. So they're going to take dollars up to help people in Jerusalem who are suffering. The suffering poor in Jerusalem. They're gathering dollars to help those in Judea. Now, you can read about this in Acts 11 if you want to. In Acts 11, there's a guy called Agabus who predicts severe famine, and all the disciples decide they'll do what they can to help, to alleviate the problem. And this collection is what Paul's been doing as he goes around the Gentile churches collecting dollars to give back to the Jews. And it's a big deal for him. He mentions it in 2 Corinthians. He mentions it here. He mentions it in Rome, in Romans. And you can read all about what happens when he finally gets to Jerusalem and delivers the money. That's from Acts 20 to 24. It all goes pear-shaped, unfortunately. But here, notice here, as we think about collecting dollars to help people, notice there's no hard and fast rule about Christians giving money. Do you notice that? There's no 10% requirement, thou shalt give 10%. The reason for that is Christianity is not rules, it's relationship. You are to give, Paul says. Absolutely. You are commanded to give. But your giving is in keeping with your income. So it is graduated giving. The richer you are, the greater amount you can give. John Wesley is a great preacher of the 1700s. Great story. His income in 1731 was just 30 pounds. He managed to live on 28 and gave away 2 pounds the first year. The next year, his income doubled. He managed to still live on 28 pounds and he gave away 32 pounds the second year. Third year, same thing. Lived on 28 pounds, gave away, his income went to 90, he gave away 62 pounds. Fourth year, same thing. Income 120 pounds, you guessed it, he gave away 92 pounds. Lived on just what he needed to live on. This practice he continued for the rest of his life. That's how he lived. He lived simply, even when his income rose to 1,400 pounds a year. Lived on 28 and gave the rest away. And he did so for two reasons. And he tells us why he did this. He said, firstly, I'm afraid, he said, to lay up treasures in this life. Who's afraid to lay up treasures in this life? Hands up. No, don't do that. It'll be an embarrassment. See, we're not afraid to lay up treasures in this life. That's what we're all about. Why did Wesley fear to lay up treasures in this life? It's because he knew his Bible. He knew what the Lord Jesus said about that. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. He said, I'm afraid to do so because he's obeying God's word. So often we disobey, don't we? And he also did so, secondly, because he believed that with the increase of income, the Christian standard of living should not rise, but his standard of giving should. That's just the principle of Christian living. So practically, yes, I could preach tithing. Thou shalt give 10%. Many preachers do. Many churches do. But I preach the gospel. And the gospel does not command a 10%. And do you know why? Because the 10% rule is way too hard for the poor and way too easy for the middle caste and upper class. So often people want me to preach 10% because they're middle class and upper class. It's too easy for them. We don't do that. The gospel says graduated giving. It's in keeping with your income and it's in keeping with your appreciation of God. He who loves much gives much. Simple math equation. How much do you love God? Work out how much you're giving away to gospel incentives. You can assess your love for God. But there's much more than going on to give than just giving to the poor here. This Christian giving is deeper than that. It's a giving that is breaking down hostilities between nations. This is a giving about reconciliating people from different countries and nations. See, what's going on here is people from the Gentile world, people who are non-Jews, are giving their dollars to reconcile with the Jewish brothers and sisters back in Judea. Gentile giving, beforehand, they just hated each other. Jews and Gentiles, they wouldn't have any dealings with each other. Jesus comes and the gospel is bringing one new people out of all the tribes and nations on earth. We are one new people. We are one people in Christ. So this giving, this financial sacrifice, it demonstrates the transformed hearts in the lives of non-Jews. Instead of hating Jews, they're loving and contributing even with their dollars. And it goes backwards and forwards like that. Yesterday we did the Ride for Refugees. What a great event. A brilliant event. There's our little group from Acacia Ridge that turned up, about 20 of us. That was a great event. And it's more than just giving to refugees who are needy. What we're aiming to do is build reconciliation, turn refugees into people. Actually realise that they're people like you and I that are fleeing desperate situations and need love and care and support. This is the attempt to build reconciliation, turning refugees into people. What other ways could we do that as a church? How else could we do that? What other compassion organisations could we support? Could we start a food bank here? Could we provide a room in our home? Could we provide a church for them where they can meet? So what could we do to use our resources to build love and understanding across the nations? See, the goal is to use our resources to break down hostilities and build reconciliation between people for Christ's sake. There's plenty of other things we can take on board as we wrap up in this letter to Corinthians. Notice Paul has a desire in verses 5 to 9. He's hoping to come and spend some time with the Corinthians. He wants to spend time with them, and not a short amount of time, but a good extended period of time. He hopes to spend the winter with them. Actually, he does do that. He ends up spending the winter with them. He's planning it that way, but he also adds, you'll notice, he says, if the Lord permits. And that's really important. If the Lord permits. Don't just plan your life out and going, I'll do this and this and this. Always commit your way to the Lord. God willing. If the Lord permits, I will do this and this and this. Because you don't know when your beeper's going to go off, do you? You don't know when the microwave timer's going to say, your time's up, you're cooked. Paul is in Ephesus, and we're told here that a great door of effective work has opened up for him. God's the one who opens up the great door of effective work. We don't do that. That's God's timing and God's way. Paul's work in Athens was anything but a great work and effective work. It was an epic failure if you're going to count numbers. Same with Jeremiah. He spent his entire life preaching and didn't see a convert. Was that a failure? It was if you were talking about numbers. Sometimes our efforts are exhausted in dry and barren soil. One missionary can labour like Jeremiah for his whole life and see no converts, and the next one can come riding on the back of that and see the whole community transformed for Christ. It happens. All I want to say from this is, when it is dry, pray for rain. And when it rains, put your back into it. Pray for gospel opportunities, and when they come, go for them. Do them with all your might, and don't shy away from the opposition, because opposition will come. Verse 9, there are many who oppose me. A great work has opened up in Ephesus, says Paul. There are many who oppose me. That's just logic. If you think about it, it's logic. You advance the kingdom of Christ, it requires the demise of false kingdoms. As Christ's kingdoms rise, other kingdoms must crumble. It's the way it has to work. That's just logic. For a person to be one for Christ, that same person is lost to whatever false religion they were subscribing to beforehand. That's why converts from other religions to Christianity are so often disowned by their family and are killed by their family. Those false isms, those false ideologies, they do not like losing members. So be prepared for the opposition. And some of you know about this opposition. For example, we opposed the application to the strip centre up the road here at the Case Ridge Hotel. On Friday, I received an email informing me that the council has endorsed it. It's going to go ahead. That's opposition. Our council has voted to endorse the abuse and violation of women. But we who are Christians will continue to uphold and respect women. Two opposing ideologies. Expect opposition. Christ ultimately will win. There will be no abuse of women or anyone else in heaven. But until he returns, we can expect the battle to rage on. And we battle with love and reason against irrational, destructive forces of evil. Stand firm, be strong and courageous, remain on guard, and remember this. It's not the Channel 10 rescue helicopter and the unseen cameramen that have got our back. Remember this, we have got Christ the Lord and his angelic army who've got our back. We can stand firm, for greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. We are unconditionally secure and safe. You can take as many risks as you like for Christ, and you will remain safe. Nothing can separate you from the love of God expressed in Christ. So we don't have to give up. We keep battling with objective saving truth. We keep speaking the truth in love. Deaf ears or open defiance must not silence us. And notice here also, Paul's expecting that church is going to help him on his journey. Now that's going to cost the church, isn't it? Here's an apostle saying, I'm going to come to you. You're going to help me on my journey. You're going to help me to continue to do the apostolic work the Lord has pointed to me. That's going to cost this church. And that cost continues as the responsibility for the church today. This is an ongoing expectation, the cost for the Christian church. Now, we don't have living apostles, obviously. They all died in the first century. Today, the support goes on, though, as we continue the work of the apostles. See, they were entrusted with the work of inscripturating the gospel message. They delineated the unchanging doctrinal truths that we hold on to today. Our faith is founded on the apostles and the prophets, with Jesus Christ being the cornerstone. It's not Chinese whispers. It's not plasticine. It doesn't change. God's truth is absolute and it is fixed. Nothing will change. His word is everlasting. God's truth is absolute. The ongoing apostolic work for us is supporting the work of getting that apostolic word out to more and more. There's 6,500 languages in our world. The work of Wycliffe Bible Translators, the work of Bible League, the work of Gideon's Bible distribution. This is the cost for our church. That's why we partner with Keith Benn, who's been part of Wycliffe all his life. He's devoted his life to the work of translating God's word into other languages. And we've had a small financial partnership with him for decades, doing the apostolic work, helping the word on its way. Let's continue to do that. Let's continue the work in our world, in our time. The same goes for Bible teachers. Here we hear about Timothy and Apollos and Aquila and Priscilla. They all get mentioned, and all of them were Bible teachers, and all of them were supported for a season out of the Church of Corinth. Timothy obviously has a very low sense of his own self-worth. He's not a big charismatic character. He's not like Apollos. He's someone easy to miss and ignore and even show contempt for. But Timothy could do the Lord's work. Didn't have the powerful personality, but he was gifted with insight into God's word. Really gifted, and could really use that for the benefit and blessing of the church. Such people are to be honoured and supported and heard. We're to submit to those who give themselves to the Lord's work and labour in it. And we see there too, Stephanus gets a mention, verse 15. Stephanus is interesting. He's a man whose whole household, this is a whole family thing going on here, and they're all serving the Lord's people. Some families are simply amazing in churches. You know that. They serve and they serve and they serve. They serve as a whole family. Submit to such servers. Honour them. They deserve recognition. They don't often get it because they're not serving for praise of men. They're serving for the love of Christ. Who are the individual families? Who are the individuals in our church that serve and serve and serve and have done so for decades? You can name them. Wilsons, the Oosties, the Barretts, Sue Matthews, the Homans, Dennis Todd, Helen Dillon. I could list others. Honour them. Submit to those who labour in the Lord. So these are the tips that Paul gives us to thrive in our reality TV show, if you like. Our time, marooned on earth. Do everything in love. And you notice the warmth of the Christian community, verse 19. These churches in the province of Asia, send greetings to you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you warmly in the Lord. So does the church that meets in their house. All the brothers and sisters here greet you. He's writing from Ephesus. Greet one another with a holy kiss. The Christian tribe is a genuine, loving tribe, isn't it? Its warmth radiates out to friends and neighbour and community and even to our enemies. We love our enemies. The heartbeat of authentic Christianity is Christ-like love in everyday life. Yes, we do a lame duck job of it all too often, and we need to repent of that. But authentic Christ-like love is the heartbeat. That's the ideal that we're aiming for. That's what we're shooting for. We're not into rules and religion. It's Christ-like love in everyday life. And if that's not you, watch out. Because Paul pronounces a curse here as he finishes this letter. He pronounces a curse on empty shell Christians. He invokes a curse on those who are loveless church attenders, on the religious deadwood. Verse 22, if anyone does not love the Lord, let that person be cursed. That's an awful sentence, isn't it? It's even more dreadful if it's directed at you. An apostolic curse. See, church is not a school or a uni where you go to get. Church is a family where you grow to love and give. We don't do church to ease our guilty consciences or make us feel good. We are the church. And we are to love in genuine church family relationships. The Holy Kiss points to that. How close is the bond of family relationships in the church community? We're to live the Christian challenge, share and spread the saving message of Jesus into our lost world. The gospel message should continue to be spreading like wildfire across the globe. Praise God it is. And if you're doing that work, then keep up the great work, because you won't be eliminated. You'll be a survivor. And the words of Paul written to the Corinthian church so long ago, they echo down through the ages, and they are written down for you today. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love to all of you in Christ Jesus. Amen.